We're going to be in John chapter 3 this morning, so if you want to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, we are going to be in chapter 3 this morning and looking at what Jesus had to say. Before we get to the text, though, let's read the text first, and then I'll jump into some crazy things I found this week. John 3:30 is a verse. If you haven't memorized it, I would encourage you to memorize. The one translation says, "He must become greater, I must become less." This verse we're reading this morning, it says, "He must increase, I must decrease." It's a story of where John the Baptist, the one that was baptizing, again, John the Baptist wasn't the first Baptist. He's just called John the Baptist because he was the one that was baptizing people, and he baptizes Jesus. This is the story of him proclaiming who Jesus is again. This isn't the first time he's done this. He's done it before. He's going to do it again here. And then not long after this, he's going to get arrested and he's going to have his head cut off. But in this story, he doesn't do that. And so I love John's humble attitude about who he is and who Jesus is. And hopefully this morning we can learn from that. It says, "After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John, the baptizer, was also baptizing at Anon near Salim because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison." Okay, get that. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. We don't have any idea what this is, okay? We have no idea what this discussion was, and so we're not going to spend time trying to act like we know what it is. Nobody knows what the discussion is, but there was apparently a discussion between John's disciples and a Jewish person that came out there over purification. And then they came to John and says, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, this Jesus, look, he's baptizing. And everybody's going over there." And so there was probably a little bit of jealousy there. At one point, they'd been coming to John to be baptized, and his disciples were there, and they were all really important. But now, Jesus is baptizing, and so they come to John and say, "Hey, man, we got a little competition over here. What's going on?" And he's going to shut that down pretty quickly. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven." We won't be preaching that this morning, but you should study that verse, all right? "Nobody can receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. You yourself bore witness that I said, I am not the Christ. I have been sent before him." I love this picture that John describes himself as with Jesus. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, or the groom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom, at the groom's voice. "Therefore, this joy of mine is complete." And John says, look, Jesus is the groom waiting for his bride. I'm at best his best man standing beside him. I'm not the groom. It's not my bride. This is not my story. This is Jesus' story. I'm bear witness to it. I get to be beside him and see this. This is not my story. Okay? I'll miss John in that. This is Jesus' story. This is Jesus' is the groom waiting for his bride, the church, what the Bible calls us. And he says, because of this, because I see this, therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Because he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes is from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. And he who comes from heaven is above all. It says, he bears witness of what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Therefore, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, it's a great passage. There's a ton to preach here, but we're just going to focus on a few verses, okay? Just going to focus on John 3, 28, 29, 30, really where we're going to focus, where John talks about Jesus being the groom, him being the groomsman or the best man, and how Jesus must become greater, I must become less. We'll do the last verse towards the end, but really want to focus on John's testimony there about who he is and who Jesus is. So if you you got this and you like to fill in blanks, now would be the time to grab that. We're going to look at a few things this morning as we see John's testimony and see, and what can I learn from that? What can I see that in John? What can I learn from John saying this about who Jesus is and about who he is? And here's why this is hard for us, because you and I live in an ever-increasing self-centered world. Am I right? We live in an ever-increasing self-centered world. We everything we see is about us. And look, I've harped on this some before, but I'll harp on it again, all right? Social media does not help this in us, all right? It does not help. We're self-centered anyway. All of us are self-centered anyway. We all want to know, how does something affect me? How's that gonna affect me, and I'm going to vote according to that. I'm going to do my money according to that. I'm going to get married according to that. I'm going to have kids according to that. All these things, because I want to know how I can achieve the most happiness, how I can be satisfied the most in this, and how I can be, how I can have the spotlight put on me more in this. And nothing fuels that in us more, I think, than social media in some regards. All right, social media is a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but it fuels this self-centeredness that all of us are struggling with. And I got some statistics for you about social media that I found this week from their websites and from some data websites that I thought were pretty impressive. And you that are not on social media, this is your chance to boast in your how great you are, because you're not on there, okay? And be self-centered in that. There are 1.3 billion monthly active users on Facebook. Of the 7 billion plus people on the face of the planet, 1.3 of them are actively using Facebook at least once a month. 890 million of them are using it every single day. There's 890 million people that use Facebook every single day, and those 890 million people, they share, post, like 4.75 billion pieces of content every single day. There's 4.75 billion pieces of content put onto Facebook every single day. Try to keep your servers from crashing when that's happening, all right? I mean, that is unbelievable. Twitter, you guys that tweet like myself, 500 million tweets a day. 500 million people giving you what they think in a blurb every single day, okay? 46% of Twitter users tweet at least once a day. Now to Instagram, all right? The Instagram is now the most favored, or the favorite social network of teenagers. Did you know that? Instagram is where they are. They're not on Twitter. Some of them are rarely on Facebook. Most of them are on Instagram. 20 billion plus pictures have been put on Instagram to date. 20 billion pictures on Instagram. 50 million users. These numbers, can't get my mind around. 50 million users signed up for Instagram in the last 6 months alone. 50 million people, okay? I don't know how many days. That's a bunch of people signed up for Instagram in the last 6 months. Snapchat, by the way, teenagers, let me go and hit you with this. Snapchat is dangerous, okay? Hear that. Tali is getting after it down here. Anything that automatically deletes itself, dangerous, yeah. All right? So parents, just know that. I'm here for you, help you with this. You that don't, Snapchat is, if you're over 40, you probably don't know what Snapchat is, all right? It is a way to share pictures and videos with individuals or with groups of people that automatically deletes itself, okay? So mamas and daddy, you can't see it. You're not ever going to know about it, all right? So keep it off your kid's phone. There are 30 million people are Snapchatting every month, sending 400 million Snapchats every single day that are automatically being deleted, and you have no idea what it is unless somebody screenshot it, all right? YouTube. Now, some of you are like, hold on a second. YouTube ain't no social media. You don't be getting to my YouTube watching, all right? Like, it's all well and good, but don't be messing with YouTube, all right? I like YouTube. I don't even know what Snapchat is, but I love YouTube. Stay away from YouTube. 6 billion hours of YouTube is watched every single month. 6 billion hours. 100 hours of video is uploaded to YouTube every single minute. 100 hours. That means every hour, Every hour, there are 250 days worth of content loaded to YouTube. Every hour. I mean, if you started watching everything that was loaded to this hour, it would take you 250 days to watch what was loaded in this hour from 9 to 10. Unbelievable, all right? Unbelievable. There are a billion video watches every single day on YouTube, all right? A billion. And the average American that is on social media spends about 42 minutes a day on social media. And if you're between the ages of 18 and 29, that number is 52 minutes. All right. Here's the point in all that. And we are absorbed with ourselves and with other people's lives. And look, if you don't know this, social media is a lie. Okay? It is a version of people's lives that they want you to see. It is not their real life, all right? I mean, I post on social media when I take my daughter out on a date and it's awesome and hashtag the dad life. I don't ever hashtag the dad life when I'm having to spank my kids to get them in the shower, all right? That's never like, hey, just lost my temper with my kids today. It was awesome, all right? Nobody ever does that, you know? Nobody, we always get the beach picture. We never get the throw up picture, all right? Nobody's doing that. We have a great marriage, right? Yeah, 2 days out of the month. The rest of the time we're fighting and thinking about leaving. I mean, it's just, right? It's a version. It's a version of people's lives that's not even true. So be careful. But it's addictive. People are addicted to it. They're addicted to letting you know what's going on so that you'll like it. And so you'll comment on it and tell people how great you are and how awesome you are. And we can't get enough of it. It's the reason we're putting 4 billion things on Facebook every single day. So it's for self-gratification. And this isn't new with social media and the advent of the internet. It's been the case for all of time that we want people to look at us and think well of us and for everything to be about us. I'm just saying the internet has made it an even greater problem. And so when you're living in that world where everything's about you, everything's about people liking you and seeing you and what you've done, and then you come to a guy like John the Baptist saying, no, it's not about you. Well, that rubs against us. We go, whoa, everything else in my life has been telling me how great I am and how much it's about me. And then I read John saying, I'm not the groom, I'm the groomsman. I'm just standing to the side of the groom, Jesus. So things always about him. John says, I must decrease so that he can increase. See, John pointed to the fact that it's about Jesus and not about himself. And I want you to make sure that you hear this, all of us. You are valuable, you are important to God, and you have great worth. Hear that. You're valuable. You're important. You have great eternal worth to God, but you are not the center of the universe. All right? Traffic does not flow around you. People don't secretly get in front of you in line at Publix to stop up your line so that the other line goes, well, or at the bank, all right? You still use a bank. Go to a bank. I know it's always like, you always got to pick the right lane, right? And you always pick the wrong lane. People aren't scheming against you, right? It's not, you're worthy, you're valuable, God loves you, but this world is not about you. Never has been about you, and hear this, never will be about you. Never been about you. So we want to be careful to make sure that we see what is most important, what's most central, and that is not us. And this is the first point there. As you grow in Christ, as you become more like Jesus, as you do these things, the goal is for Jesus to become more important, to become more central in every aspect of your life, and for you to become less important. The goal is for Jesus to become more important and more central, and you to become less important, less central in everything that you do. And John says, he's the groom. He's the one that the bride is coming. And he says, my joy is increasing because of that. I must decrease. He must increase. The goal is not for me to come to Jesus so that I can increase. I come to Jesus and I decrease, and he increases. He increases in the way that I spend my money. He increases in the way that I love my wife and love my friends and live life and the things that I love and the things that I care about and the things that I hate. All those things are affected by Jesus and what he's doing in me. Him becoming greater, me becoming less. And that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is Jesus increasing in my life and me decreasing in my life. Me living a life that is more faithful, following Jesus, doing what he's called me to do, loving the things that he's called me to love, and doing less of the things that I want to do. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16? He says, you want to come after me? You want to come after me? Let him deny himself and take up his cross, die daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Verse 26, for what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his own soul? Man, the goal of following Christ, after when we've trusted him, the goal is for him to become more central and for me to become less central. And you say, well, that doesn't sound like any fun, right? You're like, that sounds real spiritual. It just also sounds real boring. Because I like having fun. I like being the center of my world. I like everybody. I like people liking my pictures. I like people thinking my life is awesome. I like everybody answering to me and coming to me and me being the center of all things. I like that. So when you're, that sounds great. He must become greater. I must become less. That sounds awesome spiritually. It just doesn't sound like any fun. And my encouragement to you would be, first off, it's not about your fun. Okay? But also, look at what John says about his joy in him becoming less and Jesus becoming greater. Look at verse 29. You go back to that, Pepperman. Verse 29, it says, the one who has the bride is the groom, the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. What John says, therefore this joy of mine is complete. John says, my joy is complete. There's a point there. That having Jesus become more important and more central in your life will actually increase your joy, not diminish it. Having Jesus become more central, more important, him becoming greater, you becoming less, doing the things he's called you to do, loving the things he's called you to love, will actually increase your joy, not diminish it. And you're like, well, you don't know these Christians that I know then. Well, they're doing it wrong. All right? They're doing it wrong. Because the words of God tell us that when Jesus becomes greater in our lives and we love him correctly and completely and follow him becoming greater, me becoming less, it will actually increase your joy. You don't believe me? We'll read a couple other places that say that. John 15, Jesus talking about being the vine and the branches. He says this, by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you can keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus is saying, you follow me, you keep my commandments, you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Your joy will be full in that. You will understand joy like you've never even realized exists in following me. In proving to be my disciples by bearing much fruit, in keeping my commandments, your joy will be full. Talk about joy in a way you don't even know exists outside of Christ. Psalm 16, this is Old Testament as well. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One, see my corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we think about Jesus becoming greater and I becoming less. You think that that means I got to sit at home all the time and pray and read my Bible and watch TBN and do nothing fun anymore, all right? Don't watch TBN. It's as a general rule. It's not this. John says, my joy is complete in Christ. Jesus says, your joy can be full in me. The presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. His right hand are pleasures forevermore. We can understand joy and satisfaction in a way in Christ, only in Christ, that you cannot find anywhere else. This is that next point, all right? Because I do think this, side note, I think all of us are seeking this in one way or the other. We're seeking to find joy and satisfaction and fulfillment, and we are looking at everything in this world to try to fill that. We think that, marriage is going to fulfill that, kids are going to fulfill that, more money is going to fulfill that, a better house is going to fulfill that, better tickets are going to fulfill that, whatever it is. We're thinking there's always something that's going to satisfy us, this thirst that we have to be satisfied, to have joy, to feel complete. And the point is, you're never going to find that anywhere except in Christ, because that's how you were created. You weren't created to ever find that satisfaction anywhere else. God has placed that in your heart, that only He can satisfy you. That this, the soul-satisfying, joy-increasing love of God will provide satisfaction your soul longs for, but has never been able to find. That's a long point. The soul-satisfying, joy-increasing love of God will provide the satisfaction your soul longs for, but has never been able to find. And the reason it's never been able to find it is because it can only be quenched by Jesus. Because that's how God has made you. You want joy. You want satisfaction. You want completeness. Only is found in Christ. Only place it's ever was ever meant to be found. Right? Only found in, so you keep chasing those things. Keep running after the wind. Keep doing that. Keep thinking more money is going to satisfy you, because I've got some, but now I just need more. So more will be the thing that satisfies. Keep thinking more, whatever it is. It will always leave you empty, because your soul has been made to be satisfied by Jesus. You have a thirst in your soul that can only be quenched by Christ. That's why John says, now that I've seen Him, my joy is complete. Look, I'm not going to just harp on this all day, but I want you to hear this. Whether you're 12 or 80, and if you seek satisfaction in anything other than Christ, real satisfaction in anything other than Christ, you're never going to be satisfied. But the turn of that is, if we find our satisfaction in Christ, then He will bring joy to all these other things that we thought were going to bring us joy in the first place. He will bring ever-increasing joy to us inside of these things. So you want the greatest marriage possible? Have it centered around Christ. And you will experience joy in marriage that you could have, more than you could have ever imagined. You think money is going to bring satisfaction? It's not. But If you use your money to do the things that God has called you to do, you will experience joy and satisfaction through those things more than you ever could even dream of without them. Ever dream of. The last verse that we read, John keeps pointing us to this, verse 36. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Remember verse 18, John 3:18? It says, whoever believes in the Son is not condemned. Whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he did not believe in the name of the one and only Son of God. He goes back to that in verse 36. that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Last point there for you is this. Simply believe in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Receive eternal life. And when you do that, find greater joy and satisfaction than you ever thought possible. Find joy and satisfaction in not being the main thing. Find joy and satisfaction pointing to your groom, Jesus. And find complete joy that you could ever even imagine. John Piper is a quote on the bottom of your paper there. John Piper said this, and the first time I read this, I was in college, and it blew my world up, honestly. John Piper said this, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Finding our joy, our satisfaction in Christ brings God the most glory in us. Not simply you doing a bunch of work, but just being satisfied in who He is and what He's made you to be and who He's made you to be. Man, my prayer is that as we go along, that Jesus would be increasing in us and we would be decreasing. Knowing that when that happens, I'm actually going to find more satisfaction than I could ever find any other way. All of life is going to be way more satisfying, way more joyful as I do things the way He's called me to do it. Which is kind of strange, right? I'm kidding. That if I do things the way Jesus tells me to do it, it actually works better. Actually works better when I center my marriage around Jesus. It actually works better than when it's centered around me and me trying to figure it all out because I completely mess it up pretty regularly, about 4 days a week. Fill in the blank for whatever that is. That the creator of you would think the creator of these things would know how they work better than I do. The creator of the monetary system knows how money works better than I do. The creator of my children knows how to raise kids better than me. So why would I not be decreasing? Why would He not be increasing in these things? As I do that, trusting He's going to bring satisfaction and joy in a way that I'll never find anywhere else. That will only be quenched by Jesus. Look, if you came in here this morning and you're trying to quench that thing inside of you that needs to be quenched, and you're trying to quench it any other way, I'm telling you, you're practicing futility. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. Only quenched in Christ. Only find real satisfaction and ever-increasing joy. Only found in Jesus. And the beautiful invitation is come and receive life and receive life abundantly when you come and trust Christ. I want us to bow together for a word of prayer. We're going to sing a song of response. In this Palm Sunday morning, it's a simple question for you, for all of us. Have you trusted Jesus? I'm not saying do you believe He exists. I'm saying have you trusted Him with your life? Like even the demons believe He exists. And they actually shake because they're scared of it. But have you trusted Him? If you haven't, the invitation for you this morning is to trust Christ with your life. And if you need to know what that looks like or what that even really means, I'd love to talk to you about that. And if you have trusted Christ, but you are not finding this soul satisfaction that we talked about this morning, I would just remind you as well that comes in you becoming less central and Him becoming more central. You becoming less important and Him becoming more important. You're like, Jerry, what does that even look like? Here's what it looks like. Obey Him. Do what He's told you to do. Bear much fruit. Obey His commandments. Increase your joy. The joy and satisfaction that you're looking for, I'm telling you, if this book is true, if you believe that the Bible is God's Word and that it is true, if you do believe that, then it unequivocally teaches that you're the satisfaction you're looking for will only be found in Christ. So the invitation is to trust Him. Trust Him for the first time or trust Him more. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. God, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for a chance to sing and to worship and to study, to pray. God, now I pray that as we continue to do this and respond to Your Word, God, would You move in our hearts and do what You desire to do for Your glory and for our good. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.